Good morning. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. And while you're trying to settle in, how about speaking to each other, those folks sitting next to you and those folks who across the aisle? Now let us continue our preparation for worship by singing our hymn of preparation. A couple of the circles will be meeting this week, the Hearts and Hands Circle tomorrow, and then the Celebration Circle on Tuesday. The Stewardship Committee will be meeting at 5:30 tomorrow night. And then Wednesday is a very important day in the church calendar and in the life of Main Street Church. We will begin by our Lenten pilgrimage services, the community-wide Lenten services, which will start at noon on Wednesday. The worship service starts at 12:35. There will be a light lunch served at 12 and then again at 1. And then Wednesday night, our Ash Wednesday service will take place. It will begin at 6:15. There will be a supper prepared at 5:15, and if you wish to come for the meal, you do need to put your reservations in the offering plate today or call the office first thing on Monday morning. Thursday, the Common Thread will be meeting at noon, and then on Friday, we have our folks who are working at the food bank and the soup kitchen and the Merry Mixers. So you see, there's something between scouts and circles and other activities. There's something going on at this church every single day and almost every night. Find a small group. Get involved. It will be a benefit to you and a benefit to your church. Now let us continue our worship service as the acolytes enter with the light of Christ.
Thank you. Will all of those who are able please stand and join us for this morning's call to worship. The coming of a new day calls us to anticipate God's dawn. The day of God's dawning is like a morning star rising. The light of God is good like a burning fire. God's brightness is too intense for our grace. Come up to the mountain of God's presence. Wait for God to reveal divine intentions for us. Sense God's presence in stories of Jesus. Look up and do not be afraid. Jesus, whom you seek, is transfigured before you. God.
Join me in invocation as printed in your bulletin. Amazing God, as leaders of old sought high places of encounter with you, lift us up above the fogs of our technology and theology, that we might meet you in this hour. If you have instructions for us, we want to hear them. If our lives need a change of direction, turn us around. If there is a prophecy we have ignored, reveal its meaning to us. If the scriptures hold truth we have overlooked, awaken our attention and grant us courage to respond in new and positive ways. Amen. And now let us join together in the historic affirmation of faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Be seated. Now we're going to deviate from the bulletin as printed, and Ryan Moore will come forward and talk to us a little about Asbury Hills.
Good morning. I heard one woo when my name was called. That was nice, whoever that was. I would like to take a moment. I guess first I should introduce myself. My name is Ryan Moore. Currently, starting in January, I'm the programs coordinator at Asbury Hills Camp and Retreat Center, which is the United Methodist Camp and Retreat Center sponsored by the conference. And I feel like this would be a great time for a story. I'll start out. I had this camper. It was my very first summer on staff. And we have a zip line canopy tour at camp, which is 7 lines long. It's about 55 feet in the air, all on trees and platforms. And this kid's name was Darren, but we called him Beans, and I don't quite remember why. So Beans, he wants to do the zip line, and he gets there, and he has all his gear on, and he is absolutely terrified. And it starts on the ground, and the first tree is maybe 10 feet in the air, and Beans is just shaking uncontrollably. He can't even move his hands to grab what he has to grab to start the zip line. So I take him off. And I have a conversation with him about his fears and about the equipment and things like this. So then Beans decides that he'll get to the first tree. I convince him that he can go to the first tree, and if he doesn't like it, I'll come back with him and take him back to camp. So he hops on the zipline again, and he's just shaking. And I'm not quite sure he's going to make it to the first tree, but I let him go, and he does this weird yelping scream that wasn't quite human. It was really, really strange. I had imagined that I might try to recreate it right now, but that would just not be appropriate. And so he gets to the first platform, and he's got tears in his eyes because he's crying, but he's also laughing. So I'm not quite sure what to do with him. I'm very confused because it's my second week as a counselor. And he says, you know, that was the most fun I've ever had. Like, that one zip line was the most fun he's ever had in his life. So we do the rest of the 6 lines, and we get to the end, and Beans, from the beginning of the canopy tour to the end, is a completely different person. And I think that's sort of a microcosm of our mission at camp. I've been told that this is a John Wesley quote, and I'm going to feel terrible if I misquote John Wesley in Methodist Church. But it's do no harm, do something good, and do something spiritual. I think our 3 goals at camp are that campers have fun. Number one, they have to have fun. No one should have a bad experience at camp. The second goal is that they should make friends. Camp is a great place to form relationships, both with other campers and with staff, relationships that last for a lifetime. And the third is that we're doing something spiritual with the kids. And that's our goal, and that's what our whole program is centered around. And I feel like camp is one of the greatest places to achieve those three things, because it's out of the comfort zone. It's out of where kids normally go. There are no cell phones. There's no cell phone service, unfortunately, at camp. It's a place where really interesting growth happens. And I invite you, if you're interested, campers of all ages, so all ages, adults as well, are welcome to talk to me. I have a table set up by the elevators after the service. If you want to talk about camp, if you think your kids would be interested, I'd love to talk to you. If you think you'd be interested in coming to camp with an adult retreat group, that would also be great. Thanks for your time.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the 24th chapter of Exodus, verses 12 through 18. And if you would like to follow along with this reading, it can be found on page 87 of the Old Testament section of your Bible. In this passage, God calls Moses to the mountain, and there Moses enters the cloud of God's glory. Hear now a reading of God's word. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and await there, and I will give you tablets of stone with the law of the commandment, which I have written their instructions." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went into the mountain of God. To the elders he had said, "Wait here for us until we come to you, for Aaron and Hur are with you, and whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered this cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Our epistle reading for today is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. This is found on page 287 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. Peter also relates a mountaintop experience and hearing the voice of God. Let us also listen for God in this reading. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we have been the eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This, my Son, my beloved, whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard his voice from heaven while we were with him there on the holy mountain. So we have a prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First, all of you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter for one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Such a privilege to be able to go to God in prayer. And as we go to God in prayer this morning, we pray especially for Mary Jane Thompson, who's recuperating from hospitalization, and for the family of Jimmy Britt upon his death this past week. Let us pray. Loving God, God of power and might, source and end of all glory and light, we thank you for your eternal presence, your gentle guidance, your overwhelming beauty, your quiet whispers, your powerful acts. We thank you, God, for those moments that come to us, those moments when you draw back the curtain that separates us from you and allow us to glimpse your majesty and your power. Help us, O God, to make ourselves available for those moments. Teach us to stop and to listen, to pause and to look within ourselves for your gentle presence, and at the world around us for the signs that you leave for those who care to see. Lord, hear our prayer. Strengthen within us, O God, the awareness that you are with us at every moment. Grant to us not only the memory of the words of Christ as they are found in the Scriptures, but allow us as well to hear his word within our own hearts at all times. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray, put your mark upon us today. Give to us that which you desire us to have, and help us to share that which you desire us to share. Cast out, O Lord, our fear and anxiety, our turmoil and trouble, and make us to shine with the radiance of your loving presence. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for those situations and people who are especially upon our minds and hearts this day, those whom we hold before you in our hearts. Lord, hear our prayer. And God, we pray too for this church, this congregation of your people. Help us to welcome the gifts of those in our midst and to dedicate our own gifts to you without regard to the amount or measure by which others serve you. Help everyone to see in us the reflection of your glory and to hear from us the good news of your love. We ask all these things in the name of Christ Jesus, praying in the way he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, now the ushers will come forward to receive the tithes and offerings. Gracious God, we give thanks to you for these gifts. Bless them as we return them back to you, using them in your will and ways that glorify you. In your name, amen.
Please be seated, and I invite the children to join me at the front for the children's message. Good morning, friends. How are you? Good. Hey, at the very end of the doxology, just as the ushers were bringing the offering down here to the chancel, there was a word that we sang over and over again. Do you remember what that word was?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's right. There's enough hints around here, probably. Okay. And do you know what it means? Somebody tell me what it means, Hunter? It does. It means praise the Lord. And it is a word that is used all over the world, either alleluia or hallelujah. One is Latin and one is Greek. They both come from the Hebrew word that mean praise the Lord. And you know, if you went to church someplace in South America or someplace in Europe or someplace in Asia and you went to a Christian worship service, you may not understand anything that is going on until you heard the word alleluia or hallelujah, because that is one word that is translated into other languages very seldom. It's almost always sung as, or spoken as alleluia or hallelujah. Now, if you look around here, you're going to see that both of those words are here in all sorts of different shapes and colors and things like that. Well, I'll come back to that in just a minute. Wednesday is the beginning of a new season of the church year. What is it, Hunter?
Lent.
That's right. And it begins with Ash Wednesday. And Lent has special colors and special symbols and special meanings and special things that we do to help us remember the time that Jesus went off by himself to prepare for his ministry on earth. One of the things that is an old tradition is that we pack up the alleluias and the hallelujahs. We don't say them and we don't sing them during Lent. And we save them for a very special day. What is the very last day of Lent? When is it that Lent ends, Cecilia? On Easter. So we save them up. It's a little bit like, it's like musical decorations. And we're going to pack them away and we're going to put them in a box. And we're not going to use them, we're not going to say them, we're not going to sing them, but on Easter, we let them loose with alleluia and hallelujah. I need some help. Hunter, would you get that box that's right over there, please? And would all of the rest of you who can, would you carefully remove the alleluias and hallelujahs and put them in the box, please? Hunter, will you take the lid off? There's one right here. Put them in the box. We'll see these again. We'll hear these again. We're going to hear alleluia one more time before the end of the service. And then after that, we won't hear them until Easter. Okay, let's put the box down. Put the lid on. Very good. All right. They're safe in there. And we'll see those again on Easter Sunday. Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, thank you for the season that's coming, the season of Lent, as we use it to prepare ourselves for Easter, and as we remember the time that Jesus used the time in the wilderness preparing for his ministry and to spread your word on earth. Our alleluias are in this box, and we look forward to the day that we can let them out again in the glorious day of Easter. We ask these things in your precious name, and all of God's children said,
Amen.
Thanks, guys.
Gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew's 17th chapter, beginning with the first verse. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts together be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Easter morning, 2008, I got up at 4 a.m. It was a very dark, very, very cold morning. I put on lots of warm clothes, a couple of jackets, a hat, and gloves. I walked out of my bedroom and I found that my roommate and her boyfriend were there, dressed much the same as I was. And soon, other of our close friends joined us. I didn't know too much about what we were doing that morning, other than the fact that they told me we were going to the Stone Mountain Sunrise Service. We got in two cars, and we drove the 15 or so miles out to Stone Mountain. You see, we couldn't simply get up a few minutes before sunrise. No, we had to take time to drive there, and to get ourselves ready, and to climb a mountain, and get situated before the sun came up. It wasn't a big mountain, but still, it was quite a hike for that early in the morning. I'm not sure what I was expecting that morning. I'd never been to this particular event, so I had no frame of reference. What I found when we got there was a parking lot that was completely packed. We found a spot, and we got out of the car, and we stepped into a moving crowd of people. As we started to climb with hundreds and hundreds of people all around us, it struck me that we were on somewhat of a pilgrimage. There we were, a few close friends, among this entire body of Christ, climbing a mountain, almost literally climbing towards Easter. The climb was actually very easy at first. The base of the mountain is wide enough that you aren't fighting for walking room, and it's just a gentle incline at the bottom. As you move on up a bit further, it gets a little more crowded, and footfalls are not quite as smooth. You have to climb over rocks and logs. You may stumble a little, but it's not terrible. The closer you get to the top, however, the harder it gets. There's more in your way. There's more people there. The climb is steeper. Your legs are tired, and you realize that you forgot to stretch before you started the climb. I can tell you now that even though Stone Mountain is not a beastly climb by any means, getting a sleepy body to the top before the sun has come up was not a simple task for me. But that Easter morning, when we reached the top, and we set our blankets down, and we sat down among the masses of people, and we joined together in one voice, singing the songs of Easter, it was well worth the work it took us to get there. I'll say it again, climbing a mountain with my closest friends to celebrate Easter was well worth that work. I have to pause now and make a confession to you all. The Transfiguration scripture that we read this morning is something I've never really cared too much for, probably because I struggle so much to find its meaning. It seems such a strange bit of scripture, something almost incomprehensible. What could something so strange have anything to do with you and me here in this place in Greenwood, South Carolina, in the year 2011? Was it just something strange that happened in the history of the life of Jesus that the gospel writer just wanted us to hear about because it was, frankly, kind of cool what happened, and it showed something of the divinity of Jesus in the midst of all that humanity that we've been reading about? It does seem that way sometimes, something in the past, but I think it would be a mistake to leave the Transfiguration in the past, as easy as that would be to do. We have to take Jesus seriously. We have to take Jesus seriously if we're going to be the church, if we're going to accept our place in God's family. The body of Christ is supposed to try to see Jesus and do as best as we can to be like Jesus. And strange as it may seem, that includes the Transfiguration. The strange, the wonderful, the terrible Transfiguration, which I suppose is why we need to at least try to make heads or tails of what happened. Try to work out for ourselves the difficult or confusing and quite typically challenging message, that challenging word that comes to us, and especially this morning, the word that comes to us from Matthew's gospel. Scripture tells us that just before Jesus drew away up to the mountain where we find him with James and Peter and John, he had gathered his disciples together to let them in on more of his story, to better understand the whole picture. He let them know that the road he and they with him were traveling was not an easy road. He told them that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and that he would be killed, and that on the third day he would be raised. He wanted to let them know what he was in for and what they were in for. He went on to tell them that what being a follower of Jesus required. Jesus said, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their crosses, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." And then the scripture tells us that 6 days later, Jesus went up to a high mountain and took a few of his followers, those that we know would later become the leaders of the church. He took them up the mountain. And once they were up there, something strange and something terrible all at the same time happened, right in front of James and in front of Peter and in front of John, right before their eyes. The one they'd been following around, this man that they knew, that they'd been walking with, was all of a sudden clothed in brightness. His skin was shining. And then there appeared two other men with him, one whom they understood to be Moses, the one who served as God's prophet, and died before he ever entered the promised land. And the other was Elijah, the one who served God and yet did not die, but was carried straight into the heavens. And the word of the Lord came to them, and these men literally fell to the ground in fear at the transfiguration of their Lord. What I'm going to say to us this morning, we, all of us, must also practice transfiguration. Now, I know that sounds crazy. Jesus started actually emitting light from his skin, and his clothes changed, and two other people appeared all of a sudden. It sounds impossible for us to do. And that transfiguration event is such a loaded event. In that moment, in the space of just a few short verses, Jesus was affirmed as the Son of God. Jesus' mission was represented to him and to his disciples. The glory of the Lord was revealed in a very startling way. The fulfillment of prophecy was foretold. And then Jesus was sent back into that proverbial valley in which he would walk towards his death in Jerusalem. This seems like something strange, something mystical, and not something that you and I can do. But if we are going to be like Jesus, then we have to be like Jesus. No, we do not precisely have that same divinity and glory of Jesus Christ, but we do have within us his image. We were made like him, and by the power of the Holy Spirit and through God's grace, we are called to become more and more like him. We've been taught since we were little children that song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine." We've been taught that, we've taught our children that over and over and over again. We're given the promise that we're going to let that light shine. And yet at times it seems a frightening thing to do, to be bearers of Christ's light, to know that it's shining within us this way. Author Marianne Williamson famously wrote these words. She said, "Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone." What we see in this bit of insight is a pretty striking call to task. The reason that it's striking is that bearing the light of Christ brings with it an enormous responsibility. Light illuminates things, that's what it does. And so too does the glory of our Creator. When God's light and God's glory is shining through us, a path is illuminated before us. We can no longer ignore the journey that's ahead of us. We can no longer ignore wise choices in favor of the poor ones that we'd rather make. We can no longer ignore the suffering of our fellow human beings in place of our own self-interest. No. When the glory of God shines through us, light is shed. Light is shed on all the world's brokenness, on all our own brokenness, and that bears with it responsibility. Strange and terrible, wonderful and glorious responsibility. We were created to bear the glory of the one who created us. But we're also called to walk with the one who created us. At times, the walk seems smooth and easy. There are times that it becomes a little more tricky, and there are times when the path is covered with obstacles and dangerous footfalls, when it seems too steep to walk. But if any want to become followers of Christ, to be the bearers of the light of Christ, we must take up our cross and follow. In the story, when a voice came down from the heavens, when Jesus' face shone bright and beautiful, the disciples heard these words. Hear them again. This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, if you'll remember, we've heard these words before. We heard them in Jesus' baptism. If you'll remember back to that, you'll remember that when these words were uttered, Jesus got up from the waters of his baptism and went off, went forward to fulfill his mission. In his transfiguration, too, he could not stay on top of the mountain, nor could James or Peter or John. It would be so wonderful to build a dwelling and stay up there, hanging on to that moment, basking in the glory and the wondrous light forever. But that's not what Jesus was called to do. It would have been preferable, I imagine, even to Jesus, the very God we know him to be, to stay up there. But the journey before him was also illuminated, and he knew that he had to walk back down the mountain to complete his journey. That journey, he knew, was toward Jerusalem and to the cross on which he would die. Now I'll stop and say that lest you think this message is only doom and gloom, we would do well to remember that the greater calling of Jesus did not end in the cross. Not only was he walking toward that cross, but he was traveling and taking us with him towards Easter. Those of us who would follow, whose eyes are open to the path ahead of us, are called to be Easter people. We have been assured of the hope of Easter, of resurrection and fulfillment of the kingdom of God. While it seemed Jesus and his closest companions with him walked down the mountain in somewhat of a death march, it was a sense of hope that they took with them in their hearts. What Jesus let his friends, his closest friends, these future leaders of the church, in on, up on that mountain, was his glory and the hope of final fulfillment of the prophecies that they'd been taught their whole lives. In order to walk back down that mountain to serve a purpose and carry out God's mission, a few close friends walked up a mountain together. They walked up that mountain to catch glimpses of Easter, to gather those seeds of hope which give strength for their journey. Today marks the end of Epiphany. And Epiphany, as we've been celebrating it, is the season of light and revelation. In this season, we have celebrated that light of Christ and the glory of our Lord, but we have also, in this time, illuminated the journey that's ahead of us. Wednesday, we will begin our Lenten journey. We will be packing up our Alleluias, as the children did for us in worship this morning. Many of us will begin Lenten fasts, and others will take on extra Lenten responsibilities. It is my hope, my sincere hope, that we will all practice Lent this year, because Lent represents that walking with Jesus. It is in this season that we walk toward the cross. But it's also a time that we can do some serious self-evaluation. We can take a look at ourselves and try to understand what it is that's been dividing our attention from being God-focused people. We can take a look at ourselves, and we can see what it is that's blocking the light of Christ that shines within us. That glory of our Creator, sometimes we cover it up. And this is a time when we can take some evaluation and understand what it is that's getting in the way. As we evaluate and discover these things, we are invited to practice fasting and other spiritual disciplines with renewed focus in this very season that we're upon. We do this so that we can more effectively bear the hope of Easter as we bear it to ourselves, to our neighbors, to the world around us. And the practice of Lent is also the practice of transfiguration. Just as a few close friends walked up a mountain to see the glory of God. So we too, this gathered body of Christ, walk toward Easter. And it is my hope that we are doing God's work along the way. Amen. Is printed in your bulletin. May God give us new visions. May the Holy Spirit empower us to do His work. Amen.